30 years ago this year, I came to Los Angeles to pastor a church. One of the things I remember that was going on about that time, even in progressive Southern California, is that there were some social clubs that were exclusively men's clubs. Do you remember that time? Women were not allowed. Some of you are showing your age. Well, I'm not exactly sure what happened. There was a court case or somebody passed the law. At any rate, I remember very distinctly they had to let women in. And I can just imagine in some of those very reserved upper class clubs where they met for lunch and fine dining ambiance, one turning to the other and said, "Who let them in here?" Now, can you imagine that kind of thing happening in a church? Well, something very similar to that happened in the first century. You see, Christianity started out as exclusively made up of Jews. Jesus was Jewish. All of the 12 apostles were Jewish. The apostle Paul was Jewish. All of the first early Christians were Jewish. Then you might ask, how did we Gentiles get in? I can just imagine somebody saying, "Who let them in here?" Well, that's a long story, but one worth reviewing because of some things it would teach us even today. So with that in mind, I'd like to invite your attention to Acts chapter 10. This is the story of the first Gentiles that were allowed in, so to speak. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose home or house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound with four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Arise, Peter, eat, kill and eat.' Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again a second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him for Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason Do you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and who has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, has divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been answered, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that He was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witnessed that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. That's a long story, isn't it? All right. What's going on here is relatively simple. I'm not going to explain all of the verses. They're self-explanatory. But I would like to outline it and simply convey to you what's going on here, because that is what is deeply significant. One way to do that is to suggest that this is really a drama that could be divided into a three-act play. So let me use that analogy, and let me suggest that we first are introduced to the main character. His name is Cornelius. And we're told in the opening verses that he was in a city called Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was in Palestine, which was a Jewish nation. But Caesarea was a Gentile city. As a matter of fact, it was the resident of the Roman governor of all of Palestine. So we're told up front in the beginning of the passage that this has to do with Cornelius, who was a resident of a Gentile city. But let's focus on Cornelius for just a minute. He is clearly a Gentile. We're told that he was a Roman officer in the army, that he was a centurion, which simply means that he was over 100 men. But we're also told that he was a devout man, one that feared God with his household, verse 2, and who gave alms generously to the people. So here is a deeply religious man. And apparently, he was something of a convert to Judaism. Now let me explain that. Jews were born Jewish, but they did allow Gentiles in, provided they became Jewish first, in a religious sense of the term. And there were two ways you could do that. One is you could become a proselyte. If you became a proselyte, then you had to be circumcised and you had to commit to obeying all of the laws of Moses. Then there was another level. It was called a God-fearer. You weren't exactly a proselyte, but you embraced Judaism. You accepted the creed that there's only one God, and you observed some of the customs of the Jews. And if you were at that level, you were allowed to attend the synagogue. So, based on what is stated here, apparently here is a Gentile who had embraced Judaism, at least as far as being a God-fearer, was their technical term for it, but he was clearly still a Gentile. The one conclusion that you can come to is this. Here is a man who is seeking after God. Look at verse 2. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his house. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now those words could describe anybody who was religious in any religion. But what's said about him in the rest of this story, it becomes evident that here is a man who is genuinely seeking to know the one true living God. There is a term that's used in a lot of churches today, and it's the word seeker. And the idea is simply that you are seeking. Not everybody is seeking, but some are. They're not just curious, they really want to know. And that, I think, describes the man Cornelius. Later in this book, which we'll get to eventually, Paul says in Acts chapter 17 that some are groping after God. I think that phrase describes Cornelius. Here is a man who's practicing religious things, but he doesn't know God. He doesn't know his sins are forgiven, as we will see later. And so he wants to know that. And from all that is within him, he is groping after God. So, we are told that he's praying about 3 p.m, and all of a sudden he gets a vision. Now, that would be a startling thing. That doesn't happen every day. And this angel appears before him and tells him to go send for a fellow named Peter. And he was just a little bit shocked. Last week, there were a group of high school students who made a video and they put it on the internet and they entitled it, Who's Listening? And the next thing they know, the President of the United States shows up in Pomona, California and says, I'm listening. Well, that's the kind of thing that's happening here. He's been praying. I guess he's been wondering, who's listening? And all of a sudden, God sends him an angel and says, got the message, I heard you. Now, go send for Peter, and he will tell you what you must do. Anything about that strike you as odd? That strike you as strange? All right, I mean, get past the fact that an angel appeared to him. But doesn't that sound a little odd? I mean, an angel appears to him. God sent him an angel.
And instead of the angel telling him what to do, he says, go get Peter. Very interesting. God uses people, not angels, to deliver His message of salvation. Very interesting. At any rate, he dispatches a few people down to Joppa, which was about 30 miles away. So, we are being introduced, first of all, to the man that's the main character, and his name is Cornelius. And simply put, he's a seeker. Now let me pause here, and I'll introduce the second character in this play in a minute. But let me say something about Cornelius. Cornelius illustrates an answer to a very difficult question. One of the objections that's often given to Christianity is, well, what about those people that have never heard about the name of Jesus? It's a very common objection. Well, there is a principle in the Scripture. It's stated in John chapter 7, verse 17. He that is willing to do His will shall know of the doctrine. The Bible teaches that if somebody really wants to know God, God will see to it that they find out what they must do to really know Him. Cornelius is an illustration of that. Here is a man that really wants to know the Lord. And so God sends him an angel and tells him where he can get the information. There are many stories of people all over the world who have said, I really want to know. I don't want to just be religious. I want to know. I want to know the true God. I really want to know Him. And God has done all kinds of interesting things to get some Christian to go tell them what it is they need to do. That's what's happening in this story. At any rate, the next part of the story I can call Act 2, or the introduction to the other character in the story, and you can guess that would be Simon Peter. He's down in Joppa, 30 miles away, and the text tells us that about noon he goes up on the top of the house to pray. Now, we can't imagine why you'd go on the top of the house to pray, because we have pitched roofs on our houses. But in those days, they had a flat roof. And that flat roof served as a place to go, especially if you want to get away from everybody else in the house. People often went up there to pray. They often went up there just to relax, or even a place to have recreation. So Peter is on the top of the house, and the text tells us that he was hungry. Look at verse 10. He became very hungry and wanted to eat. And while they made ready. So, it's dinner time, I guess. Lunch time, I should say. And Peter is getting hungry. And they said, well, it's not ready yet. And he's up on the rooftop. And all of a sudden, he falls into a trance. And as I read a minute ago, he sees a sheet coming down from heaven. And there is in it all kinds of wild animals, birds, and creeping things. What in the world is that all about? Well, you need a little background to understand this. In the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament, as we call it, God told Moses that there were certain things Jewish people couldn't eat. You know this. For example, they're not to eat pork. That was one illustration. There are many. Now, this sheet that came down included what a Jew would call clean and unclean animals, meaning some of these things you could eat and some of these things you couldn't eat. And this, he's in a trance, and the vision says, eat, as if to say, I want you to eat anything that's in this sheet. Now, Peter objects, and he says, hey, I have never done anything like that in my life. Look at verse 14. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Not on your life am I going to do that. Now, this is more than just about food.
this really has to do with people. As a matter of fact, because of these dietary laws, Jews would not eat with Gentiles because they would have to violate those dietary laws. And over the years, that got worse and worse and worse until the Jews further and further and further separated from the Gentiles. I don't think we have anything like that going on today, but that's what existed in the first century. It would maybe be something like asking the Jews and the Arabs to sit down and eat together, something like that. Matter of fact, this is how bad it was. In that day, the Jews said, if a Gentile woman is having a baby and needs some help, don't help her, because you'd bring another Gentile into the world. Now that's what's going on in Peter's head. I'm not going to eat unclean food, and the implication of this is I'm having nothing to do with Gentiles. I mean, that's really what's going on. And what he's being told is, you need to eat unclean food. You need to start accepting people that you haven't accepted before. You need, hey Peter, you need to accept Gentiles. Now let me ask you a question. If you got a message like that straight from heaven, do you think you would get the message? I mean, is that dramatic enough? Peter didn't get it. Look at verse 16. Well, he objected. Look at verse 15. And a voice said to him again, a second time. He didn't get it. Look at verse 16. And this was done three times. This was so ingrained in him that he just didn't get it. He had to be told three times, take and eat. Now, I think we shouldn't be too hard on Peter. Did you ever find something in the Scripture? I mean, this is as good as a vision, right? It's the Word of God. Did God ever tell you something in His book and you say, well, I'm just not, you know, and you had to hear it three times? Don't raise your hand. But we've all been there, right? So let's don't be too hard on Peter. And remember, this is what he's been like all of his life. So, here we have Act 1, main character, Cornelius. He wants to know who the true God is. Here we have Act 2, Peter, and he wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles, and God says to him, hey, I don't want you to consider anybody different, clean or unclean. I want you to accept everybody on the same basis. This is revolutionary, folks. So now we got to get these two people together, and that's Act 3. And this part of the story is really rather simple and self-evident. Cornelius has sent some people down to Joppa. They arrive. Peter is still skeptical, and we're told that the Spirit speaks to him again and nudges him, and he finally says, okay. They spent the night. The next day, they take off to go back to where Cornelius is in Caesarea. And they get there, and the first thing that happens is Cornelius bows down and worships Peter. That's in verse 25. By the way, whatever is stated next is going to be a very interesting. Will Peter have him kiss his ring? Get my drift? Look at the next verse. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Don't worship me, I'm just a messenger. So, he then says, verse 25, this is probably the key verse in this whole chapter. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So the first thing Peter does, don't worship me, I'm not God.
As a matter of fact, it's even unlawful for me to come into your house, according to Jewish custom. But God's just shown me I should do that, which lets us know that the sheet had more to do with animals and creeping things. It really was about people. And he says, I'm here. Then he says, now why did you call for me? And so, in the next rather large section of this passage, Cornelius tells Peter, well, I was praying and I had a vision and I was told to send somebody to go get you, and that's why you're here. The rest of the passage is Peter's message to Cornelius. Now, let me pause. This is Act 3. We're getting the two together. We had the man, Cornelius, was told to go get the messenger, Peter, and this is the meeting and the message. What's the message? What message does God have for anybody who is seeking to know Him? May I repeat that? If you are just being interested in religion, this isn't going to be of interest to you. But if you really want to know God, this is what God would say to you. And here it is. There are basically three things that Peter says. The first is in verse 34. And he opened his mouth and he said, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. God is not partial. Peter goes on, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now the key word there is fears Him, which is one of the ways the Scripture talks about trusting Him. So the first thing Peter says is if you really want to know God, you can. God is not partial. The second thing he says is in verse 36, that peace was preached through Jesus Christ. And then we're told about the life of Christ, that he died. Well, first of all, that when he lived, he worked miracles, that he died, that he arose from the dead. Verse 40 says, God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. And this passage says that the apostles were witnesses to that. So, the message is, God wants everybody to be saved. And that message comes through Jesus Christ. Or to use the words of this text, peace comes through Jesus Christ. That bears a word of explanation. According to the Scripture, we are born separated from God. We go our own way. We do our own thing. Matter of fact, the book of Isaiah says that we turn each to his own way, that all like sheep we go astray, and we sort of let God go his way. Now that might seem sort of innocent enough, but one of the words the Bible uses to describe that situation is that there's enmity. Let me use another word. There's a little war going on between the average person and God. So, God wants to make peace, and that's what this text says. And here's the way He did it. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay for the sin of the world. And He raised Him from the dead. And then God extends an invitation. If you will come to my Son, there will be peace between us. You will have peace with God. It's through Jesus Christ. So the second thing that Peter says is that peace comes through Jesus Christ. The third thing he says is what you must do is believe. Look at verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Please note that. That is one of the most important verses in this whole chapter. Peter clearly says, if you believe, you will experience the remission of sins. What do I have to believe? I mean, do I have to believe the whole Bible? What if I don't buy some of the whole Bible? Just exactly what do I have to believe? Well, the message that's been preached here centers on Jesus Christ. You need to believe some things about Jesus Christ. Namely, that He's the Son of God, that He died to pay for your sin, and that He arose from the dead. Now, one other little wrinkle here. The word believe doesn't mean that you accept all those things as factually true. It means more than that. It means that you trust in Jesus Christ, that you depend on Him for the forgiveness of sins. So that's God's message to anybody that wants to know Him. I'm not partial. I sent my Son, and if you believe in Him, there'll be peace between us, and you get peace with me and the forgiveness of sins. Now, what happens next is really interesting. Peter didn't pass out a decision card. Peter didn't get to finish his sermon. His sermon got interrupted. And here's what happened. Look at verse 44. While Peter still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word, and they spoke in tongues. Now that only happened one other time before, and that was on the day of Pentecost, and that's when it happened on the Jews, and God is supernaturally saying, hey, I'm accepting these Gentiles, and I'm going to give you, Jews, a sign that I'm doing that. I'm going to let them speak in tongues. So they were astonished. God let the Gentiles in. Wow! And the Jews were astonished, those Jews that had already believed in Jesus. So Peter says, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just like we have? Now there are two things you need to know here. Number one, they got the forgiveness of sins before they got baptized. Right? In other words, Peter said believe, and in the middle of his sermon they said, I believe that. I trust Christ. And that minute they received the Holy Spirit. So that means they got the forgiveness of sins. They got eternal life. And then they spoke in tongues. And then Peter says, all right, shall we baptize them? All of which is to say, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. But you should be baptized if you trust Christ. But you don't have to be. That's the point. The other thing I would say is this, and this is really important. What didn't he tell them? He didn't tell them you have to be circumcised. And that's the really big deal here. That you don't have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. You don't have to go through Jewish rituals to get to Christianity. That's the point of this story. It really goes back to verse 28. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And in verse 34 it says, God shows no partiality. God accepts all who by faith trust Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. All right. That's the story. Now let me wrap it up and make some just simple observations. The wrap up is simple. Who let them in here? Answer, God let them in here. And in order to do it, God had to supernaturally get Jewish Christians to allow the Gentiles in. He did it supernaturally. He supernaturally appeared to Cornelius. He supernaturally appeared to Peter. He got them together and then supernaturally put his seal of approval on it by having them, new Gentile converts, speak in tongues. So, the point of the story is God wants all to be saved. God wants all to be forgiven. God wants all to be given the gift of eternal life. That's the point of this passage. But there's another little thing that I think we need to take note of. And that is this. God uses humans to do that. Right? He could have used an angel. He did not. The angel told Cornelius to go get Peter, but the angel did not give Cornelius the message of salvation by grace through faith. The Lord could have used a dream. He communicated to Peter with a dream, a vision. But He didn't use that to communicate the good news to Cornelius that all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ. So here's the point. Number one, God wants everybody. Everybody. Number two, but God's going to use humans to do it. I was reading what other people had to say about this passage of Scripture this week, and I stumbled upon this statement. Rather simple, but it says it so well. If you are a believer, it is because someone was instrumental in introducing you to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads every individual to salvation through the testimony of another, whether by preaching, writing, or personal testimony. It is God's way of propagating the gospel. End of quote. We're it. You know the Lord? Then it's your privilege to go tell others, hey, I got a great gift for you. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is believe. And that's the other thing that I think is so critical in this passage. And that is, Peter says very, very clearly in verse 43, whosoever believes in Him shall receive the remission of sins. God wants you in. God sent somebody to tell you. And in your case, this morning, that's me. Right? Right? Or whoever invited you to this service. And all you have to do to get in is believe. Is that good stuff or what? Hey, that's how I got in. That's how everybody in here got in that got in. I'm going to heaven. But that's not because I'm a pastor. I'm going to heaven. But that's not because I'm religious. I'm going to heaven. But that's not because I'm good. I'm going to heaven because I'm not. Huh? Yeah, that's right. I'm going to heaven because I've sinned. Right? And Jesus paid for it. And I'm trusting Him to get me to heaven. So it doesn't depend on what I do. It depends on what He did. This is really good stuff. And all you have to do is simply believe, trust Jesus Christ. And God gives to you the gift of eternal life. But the point is, how did they get in here? God let them in here. That's how. The message is, God wants everybody in here. Everybody. 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 That includes you. I scratched my head this week and thought, how do you say that? How can I communicate that? And I looked at all kinds of stories and I came back to this. There's a story in the Bible itself that is as good an illustration of this as I've ever heard. And it goes like this. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And by the way, you're all invited to lunch. And I've taken a peek, and it is unbelievable. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, well, I bought a piece of ground, and I got to go see it. Could you go after lunch? And I ask that you have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. Huh? You got a free lunch?
And you're going to make an excuse like you got, well, those oxen will wait.
Still another said, oh, this is really good. You're going to love this. I married a wife. Now, this is tougher. And therefore, I cannot come. I don't know what you say to that one. There you go. That's a good answer. Did you hear that? Bring her with you. I like that. Good. And the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Oh, that says it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus says. And my Father wants that house full. He wants you there. He wants everybody there. And all you have to do to get in is simply say yes. I trust Jesus Christ to get me to heaven. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? I'm going to pray in a minute, and we're going to sing a song and have a fabulous lunch. But before I pray, I'm going to invite you to pray. This is in your heart, not out loud. And I want you to simply say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you don't, then this is what you need to do. Just say, God, I admit that I've sinned. Now go ahead. You don't have to list all your sins. You don't have to name them all. He knows them all. But you do need to acknowledge that you've sinned. And then you need to say, I believe Jesus died for my sin. And then simply say, I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me right now. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. But if you were to say to me, Mike, I just did that. I told God I wanted to trust Christ. Would you mind raising your hand? Just slip it up and then slip it right back down. Anybody? Okay, good. Great. If you have any questions about this, would you please talk to me afterwards? I'd be happy to talk with you. Father, we're thankful. Lord, we're deeply grateful that Your Son paid for our sin and that we have the forgiveness of sin because of what He did. Thank You for these that have indicated they've trusted You. I pray that they might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We commit them to You. We pray for Your blessing on our fellowship time and thank You for the food. In Jesus' name, amen.